We turn to the Word of God, and the translation we're using for Paul's letter to the Galatians is on the yellow sheet. Since going to press, there are three minor alterations that one has felt led to make, so may I suggest that you take this home and that you improve on it. A nice little Sunday afternoon devotional exercise. You rewrite it in your own language and neaten the grammar and just make it more meaningful to yourself. Galatians 1:10 to 2:16. My dear brothers, I must make it quite clear to all of you that the good news I tell is no human tale. I neither heard others relating it, nor did anyone pass it on to me. I got it direct from Jesus the Messiah, as the events of my life prove. You must have heard about my earlier career in the Jewish religion. In my extreme fanaticism, I was hunting down God's company of Christian believers and playing havoc with them. As an ardent supporter of Judaism, I forged ahead of many fellow nationals of my own age because I was so enthusiastic about the established customs of my ancestors. Then God took a hand. He had marked me out before I left my mother's womb and generously chose me of all people to show what his son was really like, especially those I used to call foreigners. At once I decided not to seek anybody's advice, so I did not go to Jerusalem to consult those who were already working as emissaries of the Lord. Instead, I went off alone into the Arabian desert to think it all over, and from there I returned straight to Damascus. It was not until 3 years later that I finally got to know Peter in Jerusalem, but I only stayed a fortnight and saw none of the other apostles, though I did meet James, our divine leader's own brother. As God watches what I write, I'm not making any of this up. After that, I went to various places in Syria and Cilicia, so the Christian gatherings in Judea would still not have recognized my face. All they knew of me was hearsay, that their bitter enemy was now spreading the very beliefs he had tried so hard to wreck. And they thanked God for the transformation. Another 14 years passed before I paid another visit to Jerusalem. This time Barnabas and Titus went with me. It was God who prompted me to go and have a private discussion with the reputed leaders of the Jewish Christians. I intended to check with them the gospel I had been spreading among other nations, lest all my efforts were being wasted. I took Titus as a kind of test case, for he was a Greek Christian. But they never once insisted that he go through the initiation rite of being circumcised. In fact, the question would never have arisen, but for some interlopers who had no right to be in the meeting at all. They sneaked in to spy on the freedom we enjoy in our relationship with Christ. They were looking for some way of getting us back under the control of their system. But not for 1 minute did we give way to their demands, or you would have lost what is truly good news. As far as the apparent leaders were concerned, their exact position doesn't bother me, for God pays no attention to status. I mean those who were obviously looked up to by the others. They added nothing whatever to the teaching I had outlined. On the contrary, they could see that I was as qualified to take the good news to uncircumcised people as Peter had been to the circumcised. For the same God who was working so effectively through Peter's outreach to the Jews was obviously doing the same through mine to the Gentiles. James, John, and Cephas, Peter was using his Hebrew name, seemed to be the three mainstays, and when they realized how much God was blessing my work, They shook hands with Barnabas and myself as a token of full partnership, on the understanding that they would concentrate on the Jews and we on the non-Jews. The only plea they made was that we should not forget to send financial aid to poor Jewish Christians, and I was more than ready to go on with this. But a serious crisis arose when Peter returned our visit and came to Antioch. I had to oppose him to his face, for he was clearly in the wrong. It was like this. When he first came, he was quite happy to eat with the Gentile converts. Then some colleagues of James arrived, and Peter was afraid of what they might think, so he began to have his meals separately. The other Jewish believers pretended to agree with him, and even my friend Barnabas was swept into the hypocrisy. When I saw that such behavior could not possibly line up with the reality of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of everybody, "You are a Jewish national, yet you were willing to drop your scruples and adopt Gentile customs. Why all of a sudden are you trying to make them adopt Jewish customs? You and I were born within God's chosen people, not among the outsiders of other nations. Yet we discovered in our own experience that a man can never get into a right relationship with God by keeping his laws, but only by putting his whole trust in Jesus the Messiah. So even we Jews believed in Jesus Christ to make us innocent in God's sight, rather than trying to achieve it ourselves by doing what the law commands. It could hardly be clearer that no member of the human race will ever get right with God by trying to live up to his standards, whatever his heredity may be." For 2,000 years now, people have been criticizing Paul for spoiling Christianity. And they have tried to drive a wedge in public opinion between Jesus on the one hand and the lovely, simple gospel telling us how to live, and Paul on the other with his complicated theological system, his letters, many of them hard to understand. Lord Beaverbrook was one of those who tried to drive this wedge. He was the owner, as you know, of the Daily Express, and he wrote a book on the life of Christ. He called it The Divine Propagandist. That said more about Lord Beaverbrook, I think, than the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, this is what he said in that book. He said that Paul was responsible for changing the simple gospel, and that following St. Paul, the church has misunderstood and misrepresented Jesus Christ for nigh on 2,000 years. He said of Paul, he was incapable by nature of understanding the spirit of the Master, and that he damaged Christianity and left his imprint by wiping out many of the traces of the footprints of his Master. I always find it interesting that those who want to divide Paul from Jesus in this way invariably call Jesus Master rather than Lord. They talk about the Master. Maybe because Paul loved to talk about the Lord, Jesus. And you can tell someone who loves the teachings of Paul because they talk about the Lord as he did. But those who tend to use the phrase the Master tend to go back, as it were, to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and say, "That's where I get my Christianity. I've no time for Paul." Even scholars have been known to talk about the Pauline Gospel, as if somehow this was different from what Jesus taught. And it may well be that the first time you read Paul's letters, you found them much tougher going than the Gospels Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote for you. And maybe you even were tempted to think that there was a difference, and that you as a Christian are to believe everything Jesus taught, but that you're perfectly free to pick and choose among Paul's teachings. And you can say, "Oh, well, that was only Paul," or "That's what Paul said, but I follow Jesus Christ. I've heard all this." Indeed, someone once said to me, who didn't know that we preach the whole New Testament here, said, doesn't Guildford get sick of St. Paul, and wouldn't they love to have some gospel preaching? Well, there it is, up to you. I don't think that person realized we went through the four Gospels just as much as we go through Paul's letters. But don't you find this popular division in people's minds between Jesus and Paul? As if Paul somehow took a beautiful flower and by analyzing it and dissecting it and pulling the petals to pieces, destroyed something fragrant. Do you know they were saying that 2,000 years ago? Poor Paul has suffered from this from the very beginning. And the people who followed him around, these false teachers that we are considering while we study his letter to the Galatians, these false teachers were saying, you know, Paul has given you a garbled account of Christianity. Paul has twisted it, he's distorted it. Some of what he says is right, but some of what he says is way off beam. We've come to teach you the whole truth and to put it all right. And poor Paul suffered from this. The only difference was this. Today, people say that Paul distorted the gospel by making it up himself. In those days, they were saying that Paul had distorted it because he'd got it second-hand. He didn't get it first-hand. He wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. He didn't walk with Jesus. He wasn't there at the cross. He wasn't there at the resurrection. He got it all second-hand. And when you pick up a thing second-hand, it's liable to have changed. And he's got it garbled. The modern version of saying this is this. At a house squash only last week before last, I was speaking to 50 or 60 people not far from here. And you know one of the questions that somebody asked? It's an old chestnut. As soon as I quoted part of the New Testament they didn't like, or that didn't fit in with their ideas, they immediately said, ah, but how do we know we've got an accurate copy? How do we know it's come down to us accurately? I notice they only say it with texts they don't like. Where they like a text and it fits in with what they believe, they're perfectly happy to quote it against me. But if it's something they don't like, then how do we know it's accurate? How do we know it's come down to us? And this is how the human mind evades the challenge of the gospel. If we don't like it, we say, well, how do we know it's accurate? How do we know it's been passed on in all its fullness? How do we know that's what Jesus said? And so they were saying of Paul, how do you know? Paul got it second hand, so you don't know that he's got it accurately. And we've come to give you the true version of Christianity. Now, what's Paul's answer to that? It's very simple. He said, I didn't get it secondhand. What I told you was no human tale. I didn't hear somebody else preaching it, nor did somebody else preach it to me. I got it direct from Jesus the Messiah, and you can't get it more direct than that. If that claim of Paul is true, then nobody dare ever say that I can't accept what Paul says, I only accept what Jesus says. You can never divide these two people if what Paul claims here is right. But if his claim is false, then not one of his epistles ought to be in the New Testament, not one. If he did not get the gospel direct from the Lord, then he is not an apostle. He ought not to be writing the New Testament, and we can safely dismiss everything he said. Now, that's the choice. And here we face Paul's claim to have got the gospel not from any human source, but from a divine. That is not true of anyone in this room this morning. You got your gospel secondhand, every one of you, so did I. You either got it from the church, or you got it from the Bible. Or from a Christian from the church, or a Christian quoting the Bible. But you got it second hand. Paul got it direct, and that's what made him an apostle. Quite unique. I had the gospel passed on to me. Some of you had it passed on to you, or you overheard someone else telling it. But none of us here this morning can say, I got it through no human channel whatever. I got it direct from the Lord. You didn't. You got it second hand. But Paul says, I got it first hand. And that's his answer to this criticism that he'd garbled it. If he got it straight from the Lord, you can't say that it changed in the process of being passed on. You can't say that people forgot bits of it or added bits of it. If you get it from first-hand sources, then it's accurate. Now, Paul has to prove this claim because his message is at stake. Now, let me just remind you, some of you here this morning were not here last week or the week before. Let me remind you what the false teachers were trying to say. They were following Paul round to the very churches he'd built and saying, he missed one thing out. He told you to believe in Jesus, but he missed out something terribly important. That is not enough. Faith only takes you part of the way. You need to believe and do something else. And the thing they said Paul had missed out was an initiation rite, a branding of the flesh called circumcision. They were saying Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was circumcised. All the 12 apostles were circumcised. If you have not been circumcised, you do not belong fully to the people of God. Now that sounds a simple little thing in itself. Why make all this fuss about a little operation that's over in a few minutes? And if they said that's the right way, well, why not submit to it? Paul says this, if you submit to this one little operation, you are actually changing the whole of the Christian religion. You're changing it from a religion of believing to a religion of achieving. You're changing it from a religion that puts its trust in what the Lord does for you to a religion that puts its trust in what you do for the Lord. And that's a totally different religion. Because circumcision will lead you onto the law, and the law will lead you into bondage. And you'll go right back to the religion of trying hard to be good enough to get to heaven. And that's a miserable religion. Because the harder you try, the further heaven seems. And the further off you are. You don't know how bad you are till you've tried to be good. Can you remember that sentence of all that I say this morning? You will never know how bad you are until you really try to be good. It's only those who try to be good who discover they're bad. It's those who don't try who think they're good. But you try. Try as hard as John Wesley tried as a student in Oxford, rising at 4 a.m. to begin his religious exercises, visiting the poor and the sick, doing everything he could to be good enough for God. You try as hard as Martin Luther tried, whipping himself, whipping his own body in his cell in the monastery, to try and be good enough for God and whip out the badness in him. You try as hard as some of the saints have tried, and then you'll discover how bad you are. And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. Now, which religion are you going to have, says Paul? The religion of circumcision and the law in which you try and try and try and you never get there, and it's sheer bondage and it's thou shalt not and thou shalt not and thou shalt not? Or the religion of Jesus that says, put your trust wholly in me. It's what I'm going to do in you that matters, not what you do for me. It's a totally different religion. And so in saying that there was just one little thing that Paul missed out, circumcision,